turn with me in your Bibles to 2 John. It's not hard to find if you go backwards first and then come forward. Go all the way to Revelation and go past Jude, and you'll find 3 John and then 2 John. So we're near the end of the book here. This little letter is one that is, like all the rest of them, has a story behind it. Some of the letters are longer than others, obviously, and we could kind of look at this one as a postcard. A postcard of love from the elder, who is John the Apostle. We know that it's John due to his style of writing. He is mentioned as the elder. He identifies himself as the elder, and it bears incredible similarity to 1st and 3rd John, as well as the Gospel of John. And so we find that John is probably in exile at the island of Patmos when he writes the letter, little letter, this little postcard of 2 John to an unusual recipient, or at least we think, but not really so. And let's read this little letter in its entirety. The elder, to the lady chosen by God and to her children, whom I love in the truth, and not I all only, but also all who know the truth, because of the truth which lives in us and will be with us forever. Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ, the Father's Son, will be with us in truth and love. It has given me great joy to find some of your children walking in the truth, just as the Father commanded us. And now, dear lady, I am writing you a new command. I'm not writing you a new command, but one we have had from the beginning. I ask that we love one another. And this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. As you have heard from the beginning, his command is that you walk in love. I say this because many deceivers who do not acknowledge Jesus Christ as coming in the flesh have gone out into the world. Any such person is the deceiver and the Antichrist. Watch out that you do not lose what we, some translations say you, have worked for, but that you might be fully rewarded. Anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. If anyone comes to you and does not bring this teaching, do not take them into your house or welcome them. Anyone who welcomes them shares in their wicked work. I have much to write you, but I do not want to use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to visit you and talk with you face to face so that our joy may be complete. The children of your sister, who is chosen by God, send their greetings. I'd like to recognize Pastor Stephen Platt for his help on development of my sermon today. Have you ever lost something that you have worked really, really hard for? It hurts, doesn't it? Perhaps there's some things going through your mind right now that you can recall that you had them. They represented treasure in your life, and whether through accident or neglect or theft, they are no longer in your possession. I've had several farmers in the barbershop in the last couple of weeks, and they've said, ask them how their crops are doing, and they'll tell me that, everything's doing fine except the beans. The beans aren't coming up. And I don't know if beans are as valuable as corn in regards to kernels. I'm sure they are. But you could literally assign a value to every kernel of corn. A bag of seed corn is, around $100. I know at a cup, how much? $500. Oh, just $500 at latest reckoning. I remember when a bag of seed corn was $80 a bag. And so I'm thinking about all of the fields that are full of bean seed that because we got a rain at at an inopportune time, and it packed the topsoil down really hard. Those beans weren't able to come up, and a lot of the farmers are having to replant their beans. And I'm thinking, what a loss. What an incredible loss, especially for those who didn't have crop insurance. Remember in the old days when we used to have to make sure that we saved every little bit when we were working on the computer? We were cleaning out the counseling office as Jeanette gets ready to ramp up there again. And we ran across some 3.5 floppies. I mean, remember 3.5 inch floppies, or 3.25 inch, I think they were, floppies. And, you know, we don't, can you even get something that reads them anymore? I was listening or looking at a Fox News report, and it disclosed that many of our government agencies are using computer platforms that are from the 50s, 60s, and 70s, and I was in shock. I asked my son yesterday, I said, who's a computer, you know, kind of a, I won't say geek, but, you know, he's really into it. And I said, do you give any credit to that report? He said, actually, I do. He says, you know, even at our own agency, you know, we're working on a very old platform. And I can remember Rush Limbaugh saying, I was listening to him a while back, and he said he's still using a DOS program simply because it works. And this, you know, it's a program that he's used since the 80s. And, you know, but I remember it used to be before we were all doing cloud networking and sending everything up to the cloud and it automatically saves. I've lost a few sermons that I've worked on, you know, for a long time, or paragraphs or reference letters or whatever I'm working on, and just, you know, put off saving, you know what I'm saying? Just put it off for a while, think I'll save. It's a lot of work to go up there and click, right? Save. So I'll put it off, and then the power goes out, and what happens? Gone. It's like, oh, if I'd only saved. Now I got to go back and, boy, some of that was really good that I had. And I have to, you know, go back and inevitably the second attempt is like, oh, but yeah, that's good, but not as good as the first one. How about retirement savings invested in the stock market? Well, I tell you, back in 2008, we remember hearing a lot of people who lost over half the value of their retirement account. Very difficult time to go into retirement in 2008 and begin to have to draw from those savings when so much had been lost. I had another customer this week who's part of a long tradition of farming families in the area and in Rochelle. And he said his great-great-grandparents lived through the Great Depression. And he said they had a farm that was paid for, and things were going pretty good up until the Great Depression, 1929 through 1939. And around about in 1928, 1929, they bought a second farm. Of course, it was mortgaged, but they were doing well enough that they had money in savings. And so, you know, they weren't over-leveraged at all. They had money in savings to pay for the second farm, so they were doing very well. And then what happened? The stock market crashed, the Great Depression began, and he got a call from the bank that said, we're calling your loan. Would you come in? And he and his wife sat before the desk of the banker, and he said, we're going to have to call that loan. And he said, well, that's okay. He said, we've got money in savings, as you know. He said, no, you don't understand. That's gone. That's gone. So because he didn't have the money in his possession, he lost what he could have paid for in cash. Can you hear me all the way back? Sometimes it's very difficult to lose what we have worked so hard to gain. Losing something that we have worked for is so frustrating and difficult and painful. Verse 8 of our scripture this morning, the Apostle John now is an old man, and he tells the church, he tells the recipient of this little postcard, he says, watch out that you do not lose everything that you have worked for. And I know that some of the things that we've talked about this morning in regards to saving things on computer and the stock market and everything, some of these things are out of our hands, out of our control. But there is something that is within our ability to own today and possess, and that is the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ, living out, being lived out daily in our life. And the Apostle John says, "Dear lady, do not lose. Watch out that you do not lose what you have worked for." The very fact that he says that we can lose it implies that we can have it at one time and lose it at the next. And what I believe he's talking about is this sense of walking with Christ, with a daily interaction and daily maturing and daily partnership in his mission. Before we know it, we can get out there so far that when a tragedy happens, when a crisis happens in our lives, we feel alienated from God. We feel alienated from the church. And it doesn't mean that God has moved. It means that we have moved. And I'll leave that up to you in regards to how you interpret that, but I know that even good, solid Christians who've come to a place of they've been growing in the faith, and then maybe something happens, and over the course of several years, they kind of just cool off and kind of drop away and kind of move away from the things of God and things of the church. And I just have to believe that that's what John the Apostle is talking about. He says, you, church, be on guard that you're not, that you don't lose what you have worked for, because what you have worked for in learning the ways and the life of Christ is worth more than gold. Of course, we can't earn our salvation. It's not something that we work for. Praise God, it is by His grace. We're not talking about that. We're talking about rather making sure that you're keeping the ground that you've worked so hard to gain. Amen? Some of you work so hard and coming out of addictions and habits and hurts and hang-ups. Don't lose the ground. Amen? Stay in there. Keep on keeping on. Don't lose the ground that you have worked so hard to gain. It's not a new problem to us, and apparently some in the first century had lost what they had worked for. They were starting to slip. You know, it's not a new phenomenon in the church. John Wesley said, we have about 3 years for a person to when they get saved and they get on fire and they start talking to their friends and they start, moving on fire through the community, it takes a little bit of time, but sometimes that fire begins to cool. And because some of the hurts and hang-ups and habits have been are not taking control of our lives anymore, we begin to slip back spiritually and we're losing the fire that we once had. John says, don't lose it. Amen? Don't lose it. It's worth keeping, and it's worth moving ahead. Can I get an amen? Amen. Sometimes a pastor just needs that. How does John instruct us to keep from losing what we've worked for? Well, he says that we ought to be walking in obedience to his commands. Look at verse 6. It says, and this is love, that we walk in obedience to his commands. It means that love is more than a feeling. Amen? It means that love is more than just a in name only, I love you. It means that love, if it's real, if it's deep, if it's genuine, it's gonna proceed with action. And this action may be very difficult, and we'll talk about that in a moment. But this is love, that we walk in obedience to His commands. As you have heard from the beginning, His command is that you walk in love. Well, this command, I love it, don't you? Simple command, it's that you love each other, that we love each other as the church. You know, it bears talking about. He mentions that the recipient of this letter is the lady chosen by God and to her children. And I'm not sure, scholars have debated about who she is for a long time. In fact, if you were to do a literal translation, you could interpret the lady into a proper name, and I have it written here, C-Y-R-I-A, Syria, something like that. Could be interpreted that way. It could also be interpreted that John is addressing the church. And the members of the church. Doesn't shake my faith to think that John is writing to a home church where there is a lady that he is writing to and encouraging her to guide her flock in things of faith, to not lose what they have worked so hard to gain. John says, love one another. Why would God need to make a command like that? Does it bother you? It rubs me a little bit wrong for Jesus to say, this is my command. That when the guy came to Jesus and said, what's the greatest commandment? Jesus said, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. And then John comes along and says, this is my command, that you love one another. Doesn't feel quite right for the word command and the word love to go together, does it? I know why he does that. Because sometimes it's hard for me to love, others. Have you ever had that where you know the right thing to do, but it's hard? Like, we must get, a half a dozen telemarketer phone calls a day at the antique shop and office. And we do weary of answering them. But remember that on the other end of that line is an individual, probably with a family, trying to make a living. And so, in order for us to love, we need that reminder sometimes that Jesus said, love. We don't have the prerogative as followers of Jesus Christ to pick and choose who we're going to be nice to and who we're going to be rude to. Amen? We don't have that prerogative because if we're followers of Jesus Christ, it means that we see people through his eyes. Dearly loved by God, so loved that he gave his son's life for that insurance salesman who will not leave you alone, for that telemarketer who will not stop calling. And now maybe you've got other people in mind that are on your difficult to love list. They might even be members of your family. Jesus says, we are to love the Lord our God with all of our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And even our neighbor as ourself. Well, John knows that we are self-centered by nature. That sin nature that we have been born with, that sin of Adam, constantly seeks to push our identity out in front instead of the identity of Christ in us. Amen? That sin nature continues to push and promote the identity of John as ruler and reigner of the universe. I know you're saying amen because you've had to resist that just like I have. And we all have in our sinful nature. It's because sometimes it's hard to love. And in a relationship or in an acquaintance, sometimes we need to be reminded that instead of looking for an out in this relationship, we need to be looking for an in. Amen? We need to be looking for a fragment of the identity of Christ that is still living in that individual, because we believe that every person, the Bible teaches, is created in the image of God. Amen? And that we do not have the prerogative to pick and choose who we will love, because Jesus loved all, and so do we. I often wonder how roommates would get along. I mean, I can remember when I was just out of high school and we went to Olivet for orientation, and Jeanette and I weren't married yet. And I can remember, must have been a couple years earlier, because I can remember they took me to a room. Jeanette and I obviously didn't have wedding plans yet, but they took me to this dorm room where there was like six guys living. And, you know, there were, you've heard me say this before, but there was empty pop cans and chicken bones, you know, from, and supper on a plate from a week ago. And you know, the refrigerator door was, you know, it kind of hanging open, and microwave, you know, had stuff growing from the top and hanging down. And I'm like, I can't do this. And, you know, I was, as an only child, always, you know, in control of my environment. And so I didn't have any conditioning in regards to how it was to live with, you know, a roommate. But I can only imagine what it would be like for two roommates who are very different to end up in the same dorm to spend freshman year together. And while at the initial onset they might be like, oh my goodness, get me out of here, at the end of that year, I've heard this so many, many times, because they had to learn to stick it out, they learned to love each other. Amen? Marriages, there's a good principle there. Amen? Sometimes when we look for an out, we're missing a blessing, because it is hard. It's difficult work. Quit elbowing each other. Because it's difficult work, but it's worth sticking it out. Amen? Now, remember that a relationship takes two. And sometimes we can't make it work if the other person has a different idea of what a marriage should look like, and we certainly understand that pain. But learn to focus on the positive, and remember that Christ has put his stamp, his image in each of us. We are dearly loved by God, every individual in this prison over here. Amen, is loved by God. So we humble ourselves and remember that we all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and some of us got caught doing something illegal and some of us didn't. Some of us took the hurts, hang-ups, and habits in our lives too far as a way to get back at the world that hurt us so direly, and we ended up incarcerated, and some of us didn't. Some of us handle and have different supports in our life that enable us to cope, and we learn better coping mechanisms and skills earlier on in life and able to handle hardship, difficulty, and some of us didn't. But remember that everybody, every soul, every person who's ever lived is dearly loved by God. Amen? Jesus died for every one of us. None excluded. Nobody. I know that's radical, but that's what the Bible teaches. Sometimes the people who are hardest to love are those who disagree with us or hurt us or break trust with us. The Hatfields and McCoys, the family feud, you've heard of that, lasted for 12 years and claimed the lives of 12 people, 3 Hatfields and 7 McCoys and 2 outsiders. What in the world could cause such animosity between neighbors? Well, it all started over a disputed ownership over a pig. God says that in each of these situations, love must take control. That is our, that's who we are now as followers of Jesus. Corrie ten Boom said, forgiveness is not something you feel, it's something that you do. Love is the same way. Love is not something you feel, it is something that we do. Jesus said, the greatest command is to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and your neighbor as yourself. So we are to walk in obedience to his command, which is hard. Can we just acknowledge that sometimes it's hard to love others? It's okay. Don't deny it. That individual that got in your face this week, it's okay. It's hard. They're hard to love. I know. Somebody broke trust this week in your life. I get it. So does Jesus. And he teaches us to love in obedience to his command and image in us. Watch out that you do not lose what you've worked for. So how do we do that? Well, we walk in obedience and we also guard ourselves with truth. Verse 9 says, anyone who runs ahead and does not continue in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever continues in the teaching has both God and the Son. Do you ever get nervous when you see parents who are walking with their kids, you know, on a sidewalk or in a neighborhood, and their kids are little and they've got just enough freedom, the taste of freedom, that, you know, they're riding their big wheel and mom and dad are just enjoying, maybe they got the very little one, the newborn, in a stroller and they're pushing along, and the little brother or sister is you know, kind of pedaling their big wheel, and they're getting further and further and further down the sidewalk. And, you know, for those of us who are driving by, we see this distance between the little guy on the big wheel and the parents who can protect the little guy on the big wheel. And yet the little guy on the big wheel is looking back and he's pedaling and he's loving the freedom. He is just eating it up. I mean, it's exhilarating. It is intoxicating to get on that big wheel and go. Now we see the intersection coming up, and so does the parent. Maybe that's the image that God wants us to see in our lives. Don't run ahead so far that you put yourself in danger, that you get out of touch with the voice of God in your life, because when that happens, calamity is sure to occur. Take time to hear the voice of God. Take time to listen to his voice, because when you know the truth, you also know what's false. And that's why the apostle says this morning to us that there will be those who bring a corrupt, incomplete message into the church. There will be those who try to deceive by giving you a watered-down version of the gospel. There will be those who will give you an easier gospel to live. And John says, don't follow them. Follow the gospel that you've had from the beginning, and don't lose what you have worked for. So we need to know the truth so we can know what's false. Otherwise, we'll be taken captive by, like, I think it was the Apostle Paul said, don't get captivated by wives' tales and genealogies and godless myths. Instead, be focused on Christ. And we can get off on tangents, can't we, even as Christians, well-meaning Christians. And it's not that that's necessarily bad in and of itself. It's that if we go so far that we start to get out in front and in our pride start to move away from the Master, and we get so far out there that we get more and more at risk, and we are no longer able to determine what's true and what's false, and we'll swallow a hook every time if we get out apart from the Master. According to Peter Kendall in the Chicago Tribune, Reuben Brown, age 61, was known on the south and west sides of Chicago as the friendly neighborhood cockroach exterminator with the Mississippi Stuff. The Mississippi Stuff was a pesticide that Brown had bought hundreds of gallons of in the south, and it really did the trick on roaches. Brown went from door to door with his hand sprayer, and his business grew as satisfied customers recommended the remarkably effective extermination process to others. In the process, however, Brown is alleged to have single-handedly created an environmental catastrophe. The can-do pesticide methyl parathion is outlawed by the UPA for use in homes. Southern farmers use it on boll weevils in their cotton fields, and within days the pesticide chemically breaks down into harmless elements, but not so in the home. There the pesticide persists as a toxic chemical that can harm the human neurological system with effects similar to lead poisoning. So the EPA was called to Chicago for the cleanup. Drywall, carpeting, and furniture that was sprayed with the pesticide had to be taken out, hauled out to a hazardous materials waste site. The U.S. Environmental Protection Agency estimated that the total cost of cleanup would be some $20 million, ranking this as one of the worst environmental nightmares in Illinois history. Brown was charged with two misdemeanors. He apparently didn't know much about the pesticide that he was sprayed so liberally. Brown's attorney said it's a tragedy. It is one of those situations where he did a lot of harm, but he didn't mean to. But his intention in no way matches the damage he has done. He's a family man, and he handled it with his own hands. Do you think he knew how toxic it was? What you don't know can hurt you and me. That's true of pesticides and false teaching. If the people of Chicago had known what Mr. Brown was spraying, they would have protected themselves because they would have known the truth. But they didn't know the truth. And because they didn't know the truth, they didn't know the truth from what was false. In our culture today, there is a persistent dualism that is being pushed. A persistent dualism of you can have a spiritual life and you can have a secular life, and you can pick and choose how you will do both. Because after all, we are in control. And this persistent dualistic worldview compromises the heart of the gospel in our lives because it subtly teaches us that we can be selective in what truth we will follow. It comes across in subtle ways like, I will do what I need to do to make this right. I will do what I have to do to keep my pride intact. I'll do whatever I have to do to overpower others. I'll do whatever I have to do to keep my life bubble from being popped. John says, watch out. Watch out. There are some people in your area who are very convincing but are teaching things contrary to the truth. You have worked hard to get where you are. Don't blow it by being taken by a group of false teachers. They are against what Christ teaches. They're dualistic. They are teaching in name only. So we need to be students of the truth, amen, students of the Word, so that we can identify what false teaching is. John says, walk. Don't run. Don't get out ahead so far. In other words, I have a sense of, that's kind of like pride. I got this. And we get further and further. Jesus, don't worry. I'm going to take what I've learned. I'm going to get out there. I'm going to do it. And Jesus is like, whoa. Come back a little. I got it, Jesus. And we get out there and we don't got it because we don't know what the dangers are. When we go fast, we miss things. But boy, don't we live in a fast-paced society. In this new economy, people, businesses are required to do more with less. Everywhere you look, less people to do more work in the same amount of time. But there is a price to pay for rushing. When we hastily work through our homework as students, when we write papers and you have a teacher that checks every punctuation mark if it's wrong, when we rush to fix problems in our relationships because in our rush we're convinced that if we don't fix it right away, part of our personal insecurities will be revealed. So we fix it. We run ahead. We rush ahead. And John says, don't rush ahead. You'll only get hurt. You'll lose what you've worked for. There's a price for rushing. Our scripture says not to rush ahead. To run ahead implies a willingness to gain a momentary payoff at the cost of later being proven wrong. Silly mistakes are made that can be very costly later in our spiritual life and in our material life as well, obviously. So, John says, love first, know the truth, and if somebody comes to your door and starts to feed you a line that is a contrary to the truth that you know in the Scripture, don't bring them in and as though they are a brother in Christ. Don't reveal your intimate heart details because they have not your best motives in mind. John doesn't say stop loving them, but he does help us understand that there is a difference between relationships inside and outside the church. Amen? That we as members of the body of Christ share a connection and an intimacy that cannot be known outside the body of Christ. It is only through the redemptive blood of Christ that we are adopted and brought into the body of Christ, His church. Amen? And so we have to be loving, but we also must be careful that, as the gospel writer says, do not cast your pearls before the swine. They'll only be eaten up. You'll be taken advantage of. And in your intention to love, John also tempers it with, be careful. Don't just welcome any Tom, Dick, or Harry that comes to your door and offers you a bill of goods. He says, you need to know the truth. And you need to be wise as serpents and innocent as doves. That's what Jesus said. So know the truth and love. We are to walk with God, learn His truths. Coming in for a landing here. I was watching a worship team, would you come on up? I was watching a video on Facebook the other day, and it showed a guy that had a kind of like a a disc of sodium. Anybody seen that? Well, let me just tell you. Had this disc of sodium, and sodium in and of itself is very active. It's very flashy. But in nature, it never occurs by itself. So this individual took a wafer of sodium, and he was standing by a body of water, and he threw it out into the body of water. And this thing, when it hit the water, you know what it did? Nobody knows except me in the whole room.
I've seen it.
You've seen? Oh, thank you. Brian's seen it. Clinton's seen it. Has anybody else seen it? I mean, if I'm the only one. Oh, my son-in-law has seen it. Josh seen it. Okay. What happens is, correct me if I'm wrong, there is a explosion that occurs as soon as the sodium hits the water, and it blows back up into the air, and it flies around and hits the water again, literally with an explosion, a fire. And I thought about that because Jesus teaches us that we are to be the salt of the earth. But you know what? Sodium is salt is more than just sodium. It is chlorine as well. Chlorine is a toxic gas in and of itself, but when it attaches itself to sodium, well, we love it, don't we? We put it in, it's on every table in our home. Salt. It's a beautiful seasoning. It makes things taste awesome. But you see, sodium could represent the truth. And we could use the truth to just blow up people's lives. But combined with love, it's a beautiful thing. Amen. So we could move out of here this morning and think, I got to set the world straight.
And I got the truth now.
Truth is going to set everybody free. And we could blow things up and alienate people from the gospel, but that's not what Jesus teaches when he teaches us to be the salt of the earth. Amen. He teaches us to be sodium chloride, or chlorine, however you say it. A combined element of love and truth that preserves and helps things taste awesome. Love and truth. Jesus said, we are the salt of the earth. Let us be the salt. Let us proceed in humility and in love. Shall we pray? Thank you, Father, for your grace in our lives. Thank you for your work this morning that teaches us that we are to love strongly, but we are also to know the truth. And we thank you for 2 John that teaches us to be careful that there are false teachers out there who will rob us of everything that we have worked for. So Lord, help us be wise. Help us be good stewards of the resources that you have given us, both material and abstract, the fruits of the Spirit in our lives of gentleness and meekness and self-control, peace and patience. Lord, help us to protect these things, these truths in our lives. Lord, many situations, people, faces, relationships come to our minds right now. Lord, I pray that you would help us proceed in wisdom and in love, always, in Jesus' name. Amen. So when the creative team asked me what this message, this sermon's, or this what this topic was on this week, it boiled down to two things: love and truth. Amen. Let's stand together and sing about that. Oh, love that will not let me go. Could just go on and on, couldn't we? 11:44. All right, let's pray. And you know, we can do this again next week. Amen?
Amen.
Grace and mercy and peace from God the Father and from Jesus Christ the Father's Son will be with us in truth and love. May God bless your life this week. Bless your family. Bless your careers. Bless your dreams and visions. And may God keep you and bring you back next Sunday. Hope you can stick around and help us move some stuff and eat. That would be awesome. May God bless you. You are dismissed.